There's an inscription on the front of the building here of verse 1 of Psalm 122 that says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And so this morning we rejoice in coming here to the house of the Lord, knowing that we're going to praise his name and give honor and glory unto him and the wonderful plan of salvation which God has provided for us through our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. And to him belongs all honor and glory. And so we have this blessed opportunity in this day. Looking forward to the Toronto Choir program and the blessings that come with that. This morning we are thankful to have Brother Edmund Reinhardt here with us, and he'll have the morning message, and after that will be the program. And so let's keep our Brother Edmund in prayer.
Before we turn to the Lord, I just wanted to say one thing. It's such a joy and pleasure to be once again in your midst. There's some faces here, beloved faces I've seen for 5 decades or so, and others that are fresh and new that I'm having the pleasure to meet for the first time. But it is a joy to come together in the name of the Lord and to worship him in sincerity and in spirit and in truth. There were some that questioned, some relatives of mine says, oh, you're coming to the United States after your country has been so insulted. And I am so thankful that we belong to a kingdom that is not divided by any arbitrary lines, by any borders, that our kingdom transcends. Our kingdom is not of this world. Our kingdom is within us. And we can love each other and worship the name of Jesus together without any human interference. Praise God for that. Let's turn to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we indeed are so thankful that we have a Father in heaven, hallowed, holy, pure, just, untouched by all the corruption we see around us. And we're so thankful that you've called us together here to worship you, to come apart from all the chaos and confusion around us, and to hear the life-giving, pure water that proceeds from your throne, the very word of God, and that we can respond in true gratitude and praise. We ask that you would indeed speak to us this morning from that life-giving word and through the songs and that would be sung. And Lord, you alone know the needs of every heart here. You know those who are in deep pain, those who are struggling, those who are carrying heavy burdens, those who are yet isolated and alienated from you, but are missing that core piece that they don't know where to find. We just pray that this morning that you, through your Spirit, could speak to each one of our hearts, draw us close to you, and that we could experience that bond and being united to you. Father, we pray for your name to be praised. Lord, that you would indeed reach out to those who could not even be here due to infirmity of body, and even those who are yet so captive that have chosen not to be here. We know that you're not limited by locked doors or even the locked doors of hearts, that you can still speak to them this morning, and we pray for that. In Jesus' name, amen. The passage that the Lord has laid on my heart this morning that I'd like to read with his help is found in the epistle to Philippians, the epistle of Paul to Philippi. Let's turn there together to the 2nd chapter. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. We are gathered together, praise the Lord, more than two or three, in the name of Jesus Christ. And therefore we have the assurance from his word that it is not us who are here, but the very presence of God is here with us. This is a holy assembly. The name of Jesus brings power, presence, and the person of God. We read here about that name, a name that the Lord God the Father has given to his Son, a name that is so powerful that at that name, not only will the angels in heaven bow, the mighty, powerful beings who could slay 180,000 in the Old Testament in a single night, not only would us mere mortals, those believers which we bow with praise and adoration and gratitude, but even the unbelievers, those who have been defiant, those who could not be moved, who are so proud and great and rich and powerful that they didn't think they needed anyone, they will all bow at the name of Jesus. And not only they, but even those under the earth, even those who have rebelled, the supernatural beings, they will all bow and call him Lord. The name of Jesus is so powerful. I encourage you to study that. As I was reading this morning, I was struck how I had glossed over the many times in Scripture where the name of Jesus, the name is mentioned. The Jewish people have a lot of reverence for the name of God. So much reverence that they don't even say the word. They've lost the ability to even pronounce it because they have not spoken it for millennia. They know the consonants, but the Hebrew language doesn't have the vowels written in, at least at that time. And so they don't say it. That's why in the Old Testament there you'll see the word Lord or Adonai in Hebrew rather than the original Yahweh. My guess at what those three vowels represent, or Jehovah, as we sometimes pronounce it. And in fact, when they call God, they call him Hashem, the name, because they don't want to use the word God or Jehovah, because they reverence him so much in the name. Do we see the power, and do we reverence the name of God and of Jehovah and of Jesus? We know that culturally it is a sad thing, and it is most likely deliberate, an attack of the enemy to use the name of God as a mere expletive. That now even in the modern parlance, you just have the letters OMG in your text to irreverently evoke God for your surprise or indignation. How irreverent. How abuse of the name of God. I remember we had an older brother in our church who, thank the Lord, is still with us. He came over from Switzerland and didn't know English. But he was working in the dairy barn, and you know, they were a rough sort of people. And then on Sunday, the radio was on, and he heard a preacher. He knew it was a preacher that was preaching, and he turns to the other German speaker and says, "How come the preacher is swearing so much? He keeps using the word Jesus, and I know that everyone else is using that as a swear word." And sadly, that is a commentary on our misuse of the word of God, of the name of God. But when the Bible, as the fourth commandment, which is why the Jews are so reverent and don't even want to pronounce the name, it says that we should not take the name of the Lord in vain. It is not just talking about those abuses. We read here in this passage why the name has been elevated. What is it about Jesus that has made him the all-powerful name that God has lifted above every name, that every knee in heaven, on earth, and below the earth should bow? What is it about Jesus? As we read at the beginning of this passage, what was Jesus' attitude? We will sing in our second song that not from distance heaven, but from a cross of shame, where for sinners like me, that he pleaded, he gave himself that with bleeding hands, a wounded side, a heart that was broken in two. He said, "I love you," like spoken words could never do. This is our Lord and Savior. He left heaven, glory, all that was, he was entitled. In fact, it says he had every right to be called God. And he had every right to the adoration, worship of angelic beings. And he left that to love us. Not in word. Not to say from distant heaven, "I love you, my creation." But to come down. To take on himself the form of a servant. To be made like you and I, in weakness, suffering hunger and thirst, even from the very first moment as that babe was born, to the very last, as we will soon commemorate his death, even the death of the cross, the most painful, excruciating, where we get the word death, the most shameful, exposed, bleeding, hanging in open shame and agony. He took that lowest place to show us not only to redeem you and I, not only to pay the price for my sin and for your sin, a price we could never pay, not only to create a way back to God, to bridge the gulf between his holiness, his presence that cannot tolerate sin, that we can enter in the righteousness of Christ, but to show us a way. As the apostle says to us, that we should be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord. He says, if you see in Jesus any compassion, any feeling, any empathy, any bowels, referring in the old parlance to the seat of emotions, if you think Jesus cares, then please fulfill not only Paul's joy, but God's joy too, that we should care. And how do we know we care? Is it with a spoken word? Is it with God bless you? I'm praying for you. Is it with trite words that we can say on a Sunday with a smile on our face and a shake of hands? Or is it like spoken words could never do? With sacrificial love, not in front of all, but to meet the true needs. Maybe that no one even knows who you're praying for in your closet, or that no one even knows how you are seeing and meeting needs and expressing love. But there's something that is obvious. It's the opposite. It's the opposite of humility and love and compassion when instead we do things through strife and vainglory. Strife, I'm right. I am going to prove I'm right. I'm going to use power, position, and words to prove I'm right. Vainglory, I'm going to do it for my ego's sake. My ego is involved. I might be right, but it's more about that appearance and about the ego than the vain, the empty glory of man rather than the glory of God. After this glorious, elevation of the name of Jesus, he again comes back to you and I. He comes back to how do we reflect the powerful name of Jesus. The Lord wants us to take that name to all the world. In Matthew 28, he said that go into all the world and teach everything I've commanded you and baptize in the name of the Lord, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Here also it's talking about our witness. But not only the witness of words. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, verse 12, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence, not just because Paul's there, not just because we're together in church or because someone you respect and want to impress is there, but even more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. No, acknowledging that it is not me who's working it out, but it's God working through me, working in me not only to do, but even to will his good pleasure. Now, I want you to look at verse 14 with me carefully. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generations among whom ye shine as lights in the world. It is not God's purpose for us through political power to create a Christian nation. We are the church, which means ecclesia. We are called out from a crooked and perverse nation. Do you not see around you that this is a crooked and perverse nation? Your goal is to be called out and to shine as light, to be in contrast to this nation, not to accommodate, not to be like. Yes, Apostle Paul said that he was a Jew to the Jew and a Greek to Greeks, that he might by all means win some. He was willing to use the culture of people and speak in the Greek poetry to the Greeks and so on, but he never compromised holiness. He never compromised the truth. Even there, he did not mince words as he said, God commands everyone to repent. He quoted their poets, but he told them they needed to repent. We also need to stand in contrast to the corrupt, fallen world that we are in. And know that God's plan is to have his kingdom, the kingdom of God that transcends borders, to become holy, pure, and to shine as lights, and to be in contrast to the corrupt world around us that people can choose. Choose to leave an empty world where words are empty, where people, things are done through vain glory and to establish power, where in the postmodern world, words are merely a means to power. They're not a reflection of truth. I use words in the modern day to make you do what I want. That's all it has become. People no longer are people of their word. No longer is the word a reflection of my honor. It's just a tool to manipulate. That is the corrupt world. But we are different. That's why we don't even swear. Why our yea is yea and our nay is nay. Because we believe that we are called out. Now, let's go back to verse 14. We are different than the world. It is beautiful that there is a contrast between us and the world. That there's a modesty. There is a cherishing of children instead of the murder of children. That there is an appreciation of life. There is a willingness to sacrifice for family as opposed to sacrificing family for career goals. These things are in contrast to the world, and they make us shine as lights in contrast to the world as people see that that is a good thing. That is something we have lost as a culture. And that's something we need to make sure, as those who are called out, we do not get influenced by a corrupt world, that we stand in contrast by being fruitful, by following God's principles of celebrating life as his creation, as opposed to an inconvenience to my comfort. But back to verse 14, if I do those things and there is still murmurings and disputings within us, am I in contrast to the world? Can I, as the Pharisees, have an outward show that is in every detail correct, but yet inwardly it's about vainglory? This is the challenge that I read here in the scripture, that I cannot, if someone comes into our midst and they see the beautiful singing, and they see the young men's maiden is the young maiden's beauty's holiness, and the young men also are standing in contrast, but they then see the undercurrent of disagreement, even if it's about things of God. As often the Pharisees felt they were, we need to be careful that we do not have a spirit of pride. Because Jesus showed us a different way. The way to bring the name of Jesus to a hurting world is through humility, is through a heart of service, is through the lowliness of mind in which we esteem each other higher than myself. That is how Jesus' name became so great. And that is how he wants us to be. We hear how the love of God was shown on that cross, that of shame. And then what did Jesus say to us? A new commandment I give you. In John 15, where he speaks of being fruitful, he says, love one another as I have loved you. We need to have the same heart of service and love and sacrificial, not superficial, dedication to the well-being of each other. And then we stand as lights, as opposed to a crooked and perverse world in which everyone in their polarized isolation are pursuing their pleasure alone and empty, without meaning, without purpose. We can see a group of people that in humility love one another and serve one another and find purpose and meaning and express the very Spirit of God. Colossians 3:17 gives us one instruction, and then it goes into lots of applications, even into the next chapter. It's universal. It says, whatsoever, all-inclusive, without exception, and whatsoever you do, in whatsoever you do, in word or deed, whether it's spoken or action, do all, without exception, in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Now I have something to look at my actions. Is what I'm doing, is it in the name of the Lord Jesus? Can I indulge myself in isolation in the name of the Lord Jesus? Is that the spirit of Christ that we read about? No. Can I strive in the name of the Lord Jesus for vainglory? That's not the spirit. Can I serve sacrificially in the name of the Lord Jesus? He goes into detail. How do wives do that? How do husbands do that? How do employees do that? How do employers do that? Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men. And he continues, it's in our relationships with each other that we lift up the name of Jesus. It's in our relationship with each other that we can do things in the name of Jesus. We can give a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus, and it will have a heavenly reward. And that's why Christianity is not intended to be lived in isolation. It's not intended for me to check off that I believe the right things. It is only when I sacrificially love, not only in word, but in deed also, that I lift up the name of Jesus, that I carry the name of Jesus, that the name of Jesus is lifted up in our midst, and that he can be praised. And the very angels and demons need to bow. And the very lost world that is in darkness and isolation and pain can see this is something I deeply long for. I want where love and community and truth, and I don't see it anywhere else. This is how we stand in contrast and shine as lights in a crooked and perverse generation. If in everything we do, in word and deed, we do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, and thereby giving thanks, that's how we express our gratitude. That's how we worship. It is not only in the beauty of the songs we sing, but in the harmony of the relationships that the name of Jesus is truly praised and God is thanked. May the Lord bless these words.